Thankful for the opportunity to again preach, and thankful for the daily time that the Lord allows us to have in His Word. And oftentimes, as I mentioned before, that the Lord will lead us to something that we read, really to speak to our hearts. And I'd encourage you to share it with other people as well. You may not be able to ever preach behind a pulpit, but when God does something in your heart in His Word, don't be afraid to tell somebody else about it. It might be something that they need to hear, that God's given you for it. And then, as we heard last week, to pass it on, to be used to be an encouragement and a help to others. And this is one of those passages that the Lord showed me something specifically in preparing. I've kind of broadened it a little bit from that. And looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read most of the chapter. If I could, let's ask you to stand tonight, please. And I'll read as you follow along with me, please. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let's skip down to verse number 16. It says, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We go back to verse number 16, and really this is where the Lord challenged me and encouraged me when I was reading several weeks ago. And it says, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You think about Peter, a man that was able to walk and talk with the Lord Jesus Christ in a physical form, to be in His presence. And yet we'll look at in just a moment at how Peter even would stray away. And yet the Lord would bring him back to a point in his life where he could surely say, Look, we are following the truth. It's steadfast in our hearts. He says, We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I believe Peter knew with all his heart Jesus Christ was God, and he had placed his faith and his trust in Him. Tonight we're going to look at this thought of being settled for sure. Settled for sure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity that we have to come into Your presence this evening. And Lord, we thank You that we have a copy of Your Word, Lord, in a language that we can read and understand tonight. Thank You for the lives that were laid down, Lord, for Your glory, to be able to see Your Word preserved and brought to us even tonight. May we treasure it. May we love it with all of our hearts, Lord. And help us to love even more the God that gave it to us. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen our faith tonight. May we be sure in what we stand on, what we stand for. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When we think of stability, stability is something that everyone longs for, longs to have in life. Many times we will work towards it to get ourselves established, whether it be in a job, whether it be in school, whether it be in even just going on beyond just an everyday job of having a career. Something that we can look at long term and say, this is going to bring some stability in my life. It could be a house. For me, that's not in the future here. I don't. Maybe it is. But it could be just various things in life, the material things that when we have those things, it brings comfort. It could be a vehicle. It's amazing how quickly, when your vehicle shuts off on the road, you quickly lose your confidence in that vehicle. I've had it happen before. And my wife and I have a few different stories that we could tell in our short married life. One, being broken down between two highways where they intersect in Buffalo, New York. And it was the worst area you could possibly break down, but the Lord, is that right? Oh, okay. I thought she was correcting me. It was two highways that intersected, and it was during the winter time, and our van just decided to shut off. And you think, man, I was just going at highway speeds, and now I'm going nowhere. And it was in such a bad area, the tow truck driver actually picked us up on the flatbed tow truck with us still in the vehicle. I thought, this is really strange. I didn't know that you could do this. And so we're sitting up on top. If you can imagine a flatbed tow truck, and then in top, we're in the van on top of the tow truck. And it was just because there was no way for us to safely get out of that vehicle. And obviously, I'm thankful that he chose to do that. But it was a little strange for us. But you think, you know, how much confidence you can put into your vehicle as you're driving down the road, and then all of a sudden to hear the engine shut off. You're thinking, I'm not supposed to do that. You know, this isn't a hybrid car where the engine shuts down. This is a gas combustion engine where it's supposed to keep going. And how quickly we can lose that confidence. And when some of those things are taken away out of our life, how quickly that stability can be removed. There are times that the heavy wind and the rains and the waves that come along to our boat or our ground begins to shake, and possibly we lose what we were holding on to as we thought was stable. How do you press on at that point? Where do you turn to? Sometimes we look at how we can slowly maybe bring things back around on our own to regain some stability in our life. As we feel we are making some headway, God allows more to come into our path. More waves, more winds, more storms to come along our way, only to shake that boat or to shake the ground once again. Sadly, life, many times what we thought was sure, was settled or stable, ends up tossing us aside. We've lost the confidence in what we were basing our stability in. This world will never be our stability. It will never bring us something stable that we can hold on to. Jesus Christ and Him alone is where our eternal hope and stability is found. Tonight we will look at three areas in our lives that we need to settle down deep in our hearts so that when the wind and rains or waves do come, we continue on as the Lord leads us to follow Him. We look at this thought of being settled for sure. Tonight we look first of all at a sure calling. A sure calling. And we see in our text here, in verse number 1, Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe the Apostle Peter here very clearly identifies himself with Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear that, look, I'm a servant, I'm an apostle, he says he's my Savior, I have been given the righteousness of God through him. If I don't identify with Jesus Christ, I'm in big trouble. If I stand before God someday and I don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon my life, I will be sent to the lake of fire to perish for all of eternity. The righteousness of Christ, my identification with Jesus Christ, is vital in our future. You think about those that have chosen salvation in darkened countries where it's a threat to them to identify with Jesus Christ. Here, thankfully, in Canada, we have an open facility that we can invite people to come to. We can hand out gospel tracts, and we can say, I'm a Christian. And even today, I went in to get a tea in Starbucks, and I was only in there for a couple of minutes. And there was a young lady talking to another young lady, and she was sharing the gospel with her. Somebody I didn't even know who she was. And you know, that encourages me. That reminds me that, look, it's not just our church. It's not just the few churches that we know of in this area that are sharing the gospel. There are plenty of others that are identifying with Jesus Christ and saying, look, I belong to Him. He loves you, and He wants you to belong to Him. He gave His life for you. And think about Peter. Because in Matthew chapter 26, Peter would have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Let's go there in Matthew 26, verse number 57. Matthew 26 and verse number 57. Of course, Jesus is facing really the hardest time of His life here on earth, facing the trial of crucifixion, and then soon would be there on the cross. Verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led Him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Notice Peter, the Bible says in verse 58, but Peter followed Him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. You know, we kind of see a building here in Peter's life. As Peter begins to distance himself, still curious of what's going to take place, still wanting to see how this trial is going to pan out. What's going to happen to Jesus? He warned us about something. What's going to happen to Him? And yet we go down to verse number 65. It says, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? The Bible says in verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. The Bible says he denied in verse 70 before them. He said, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72, he denies him a second time, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then we see the third denial. Verse 74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine what Peter was facing? I mean, we at times have betrayed our friends, turned against our friends, and maybe even said something about somebody that we treated as a close friend, and maybe we realized that they had hurt us, or maybe we didn't know that they had heard us say something in a gossip-type fashion, speaking about that person, and maybe only to realize later on how much we did hurt them. But you think about the Apostle Peter here, having rejected the Lord Jesus. As he was able to physically see the gospel itself beginning, the fact that here Jesus was going through the trial shortly to go to the cross, but Peter would hear the voice of Jesus Christ as he had denied him three times, as Jesus warned him, you will deny me. Peter says, no, not me. And yet he would realize it. The Bible says he would weep bitterly. Peter would have never dreamed of being called Christ's servant in this time of denying. He said, I've not been with him. I do not know this man. In the surrounding pressure of those that were there, Peter denied and would reject. Peter had no fear, as we go back into our text. Peter had no fear of identifying with Christ. In verse number 1, he says, I'm an apostle. He says, I'm a servant. He's my Savior. This is who I want to identify with tonight, the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus had restored Peter. John chapter 21, let's turn there, please. John chapter 21. We see as Christ comes to his disciples, of course, after his resurrection, before his ascension, as they have dinner by the sea. And after dinner, in verse number 15 of John chapter 21, Jesus begins to ask Peter, he said, lovest thou me more than these? You know, one thing that I want to remind you of tonight, and something that always encourages me, is that God is merciful. Lord Jesus Christ is merciful. God could have completely wiped Peter off and said, you failed, I'm done with you, I need somebody else. But had Jesus done that, had God given up on Peter, who would have preached on the day of Pentecost? And how would those 3,000 souls have been saved, and the thousands after that, as the church multiplied, as the church grew? Not that it was the man that led that church to grow, but it was God using a man that was willing to be restored and willing to be used in preaching. Jesus, with mercy in his eyes, would bring that to Peter. It's interesting in the Bible that mercy is often coupled together with truth. Truth obviously confronts and convicts. But understand that we all, when we are confronted with truth in some area of our life, we fail. We fall short. And thankfully, God's mercy is right there with it. If I could, let's have four people tonight that would be willing to read. Psalm 25:10. Who would be willing to look that up and read it there from your seat tonight? Psalm 25:10. Brother Henry? And then I've got three more. Psalm 57:3. Would be Gabriella? And then Psalm 85:10. Psalm 85:10. Sana? Psalm 85:10. The last one is Proverbs 20 and verse 28. Proverbs 20, verse 28. You can read it from your seat. You don't have to come up here to the microphone. David, in the back? All right, so Proverbs 20 and 28. Let's just go ahead and read those as you have them. So we'll start with Psalm 25:10. Brother Henry, please. Amen. And then 57:3. Amen. And then 85:10, Psalm 85:10. Amen. And then Proverbs 20 and verse 28. Clearly, we see the need for mercy and truth in our life. Yes, we need truth. Yes, it's important. The Bible says that we are sanctified, we are set apart by the truth of God's word. Jesus Christ is the truth. But when the truth convicts, confronts us, we desperately need mercy. Just because we make mistakes does not mean God is done with us. God continues to work. God continues to fashion. And I encourage you, we ought to show that same mercy with truth to others around us. Proverbs 3, verses 3 to 4, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. The way that we are able to work with other people. Many of you work in a job, obviously, outside of the church. You work with people that are not Christians. And even some Christians are hard to work with at times. But in a lost world, we're trying to deal with people. And I can remember applying for one job where they asked me, if you had this type of a situation, how would you respond to your coworker? And obviously, they're looking for an answer that's not, I'm going to punch him in the nose and then, you know, go after him later on and give him more. That's kind of the answer that they're not looking for. If you're going to work together with people, yes, you need to work with truth. We need to be honest. We need to do the right thing, but let's show some mercy. Let's show some compassion, even in the church, amongst God's people. Sometimes we'll come down so hard on somebody else in the church, and we'll just kind of reject them of ever having an opportunity to serve the Lord because of maybe their past, maybe something that they've fallen into. And yet God says, hey, I've got mercy and truth for you today. And may we show that to others as well. Jesus then speaks to Peter in John chapter 21, leading him to go on and to serve him. After Jesus says, lovest thou me more than these, we think of that question, possibly that question that Jesus was asking Peter of these could have been referring to the boat and his previous career. They had just gone back to fishing. And Jesus, of course, was on the shore and they saw the master and the Lord called them in and he says, come and dine. It could have, on the other hand, been that Jesus was referring to the other disciples around Peter, more of in a follow-up to Peter's bold statement that he had said that though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. The words of Peter. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus then tells him to feed the flock. It's interesting when you look at Matthew 26, where Peter tells Jesus right before that denial that I won't be offended, though everybody else might. He says, I won't be. That before, in verse 31, it says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And then Jesus uses that same analogy here of the people being sheep, of being a flock. And he says, feed my sheep, to feed the flock. There's two words that Jesus uses here. Verse 15 and verse 17 come from one Greek word, and then verse 16, it comes from another Greek word when we look at these words, feed. The first one is bosko, which means to feed food or to graze. The second one is poimeno, to tend to as a shepherd. Now, you can understand maybe the difference. If you were to go to a petting farm, you will maybe feed the sheep. And sometimes they have a machine that you can put a quarter in and it spits out this disgusting stuff that you feed to the animals and then your hand smells the rest of the day. And it's something that they like to lick off your hands. And you say, well, that was fun. And then you walk away. You got to realize that those sheep need to eat more than just a handful of what you fed them. I don't know if they actually eat those pellets or not. But the principle is that when you walk away from it, look, they've got to eat more. And so, yes, you fed them, but understand that being a shepherd goes far beyond that. It's to care for, and that poimeno is to tend to as a shepherd. It's the same word that is found that Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse number 2, where he says to pastors, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Yes, while this is directed at pastors in the sense of feeding the flock of God, I believe that in many cases in this room tonight, there are shepherds overseeing a flock that God has given to them. Parents, if you don't look at your job as being a shepherd, then you are missing out on what parenting is all about. It's not just getting your child to conform to a set of rules. To shepherd a child is to gain their heart and to lead them to where when they are 19, 20 years old, that they begin to move out of the home and to develop. Maybe they'd get married and they would raise their family, but they would raise their family to serve the Lord just as you have raised them in your home as a shepherd. As you gain the heart of that child and that child begins to move forward, that child won't turn away if you are leading that child down the proper path and feeding and nurturing that child properly. As a youth pastor in this church, I understand that I am not the overseer of this church, but the Lord has challenged me many times that you have to take those teens and you have to shepherd them in a sense. You have to lead them in a sense, because if you don't, somebody else will come along and shepherd their heart and will take that heart away. You see, I'm not a parent. I'm not even married. I want to remind you as adults tonight, you are setting that example, the ensample that Peter talks about. You're helping to either feed or to take away from the flock of God that we have as a local church. And I challenge you and encourage you to be one that feeds the flock, that cares for that which God has given to us in this church. We think of Peter back in 2 Peter chapter 1. Failing, Peter wrote of a sure call to godliness. And just very quickly, I'm not going to spend much time through this. It's a great passage, verses 3 through verse number 8. There's much that you could break down here and take apart, and we're not going to do that tonight. But first of all, in verses 3 and 4, we see God's divine power through his great promises enable us to live for his glory at all times. The Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Oftentimes we use the excuse to do wrong, to sin, to give in to temptation. Well, I'm a sinner. I can't do right. That's wrong. God's given us the ability to live a godly life. He's given us, the Bible says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It doesn't come through ourselves, but it comes through, the Bible says, through the knowledge of him. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is living through us. The problem is when we sin, it's because we've given in to ourselves, as James says. We've given in to our lust. We've given in to what is deceiving us, what is enticing us. In verses 5 to 8, we see the building upon our foundation of faith leads to genuine fruit bearing. The Bible says in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And again, we're not going to look at these specific topics here tonight, but adding to our faith, to move on, to continue to build in our life, to grow as a Christian. F.B. Meyer said about this passage, there's a phrase in this passage, it says, these things. He says the keynote of this paragraph is these things. Precious faith in verse 1. And in verse 4, precious promises. Precious faith, precious promises. Our faith is where it starts. It's the precious promises of God that continue us through life. I take the word of God and I daily allow God to apply it to my heart in order to give me that food, that nourishment that I need in order to live for him each day and to add to that faith. Failing, Peter wrote of that sure call to godliness. A steadfast surety in our calling leads us to walk in light. Look at verse number 9. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. A Christian that has no growth is saved, but is missing out on living in the fruitful stability of godliness. The Bible says in verse number 10, Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So first of all, tonight we're looking at this sure calling. Look, if we're going to move forward in a life of faith, I've got to settle something in my heart that God's called me, that I'm saved, that I know the Lord. I can't waver. I can't, one point, well, I'm not sure if I want to do this. Let's just settle tonight. God's called me. I'm going to live for him. I want to live for the one that has saved me. I've been called unto salvation. We talk about our election. Our election is the choosing of our conformity unto Jesus Christ. We won't look at it now, but Romans 8:28 to verse number 30. The ensuring or our election, Ephesians 1, 3 to 6, shows us that we have been adopted as his children. And in verse 6 of that passage, have been accepted in the beloved. You think about that. Now, I'm not adopted in the sense, at least I don't think I was. The stories that my parents have told me, I was born to my mother that raised me and still alive today, and I thank the Lord for that. They never told me I was adopted. But there's been plenty of people that have been adopted, and I thank the Lord for those children that have been adopted and taken into a home and have become part of that family. Maybe that's you here tonight. But on a greater scale, that God would bring me into his family. That I have been welcomed into the beloved. That I have been welcomed as a child of God. Yes, I'm a child of my dad, Chris Ravert, and Sharon Ravert. But look, far greater, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. God has taken those rags that I had to offer, and he's given me that robe of righteousness. What a change of life that I have. And I want to encourage you, dear Christian, tonight, settle in your heart. I've got a sure calling that God has saved me, and I want to move forward
in this life as a Christian. I want to grow. We're thinking about Peter here, the one that rejected, that denied that he had ever been seen, that he had ever been with the Lord Jesus. But now he says, I'm a servant. I'm an apostle. He's my Savior. I want to live for him. And I want you to be able to live for him as well. We see the sure calling. Secondly, tonight, we sure see a sure testimony. A sure testimony. Look in verse number 15. Verse number 15. The Bible says, moreover, sorry, let's go to verse 14. It says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, his body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter knew that the end of his life was coming. Jesus had told him. And Peter would give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about it, the desire of every parent, mentor, discipler, pastor, or leader is to see that the truth that they invested into their student, into their child, into their church family, that truth invested would carry on and not just be a temporary existence and then fade away. That it would continue, that it would be applied, and that it would continue to be lived out and then to be passed on to another generation. Peter knew he would die soon after, but his goal was that the believers would remember these things, those precious promises, those things that would carry them through their life, regardless what would come their way, that they would be able to continue to live on. The thought of our leaving the world ought to urge us to leave behind that which matters most. Verse number 10, Peter uses the same word here that he used the people to give diligence in he used the word diligence in verse number 10, and in verse number 15, he uses the word endeavor. Peter said, I will pour myself into you so that you could have these things. He says there, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter says, I will pour myself in the temporary. Life is temporal. He says, I will pour myself in the temporary time so that you can have this for all of eternity. So that it will last. Christians, don't think that when you take a gospel tract and you try to witness to somebody, that it's a waste of your time if they don't accept it. You continue on. You continue being faithful. And don't think that just because you tried to serve in a ministry in the local church that it didn't work out, that you're a failure and you'll never serve again. God says, I want to use you. I want to continue to use you. Peter says, I'm going to pour what I can into you so that it would continue. Peter believed with all of his heart that he was following the truth. Look in verse number 16. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, look, this is the truth. This is genuine. I'm not making this up. Some people, they tell you a story and you don't know if it's true or not because they don't always tell the truth. Some people are just known to make up stories. So when they're actually telling you a true story, you just kind of question it. Peter said, hey, this is genuine. He said, we haven't been following fables. We haven't been following things that are just fiction, that are made up. How many people in this world live by a fairy tale? You think about even the Christmas season. People live by such a fairy tale in the sense that Santa Claus is coming down a chimney. A lot of houses don't even have a chimney. Let alone could Santa Claus fit down that chimney to come. Let alone would he ever be able to do it across every house across the world before he's exhausted and dead. He wouldn't survive it. And yet our world likes to live by fairy tales and take various holidays throughout the year and launch into fairy tales and fiction. And Peter says, look, you need the truth. We have followed the truth. We are following what is genuine. It's not something that's been devised and made up. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter reflects back to Matthew 17, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he and James and John were able to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think in this earth that we can imagine what Peter saw. And I kind of wonder if he even saw all of his glory. I have a feeling he did not, but in the sense where Moses only saw the back and did not see the entire glory of God, because I don't think that we can see it in this human body and understand. And people say, I want to see some proof of God. If you saw the proof of God, you would die. God gives us a glimpse by looking at the heavens. God gives us a glimpse by looking at creation. God says, look, you want to know I exist? Look around you. Why do you think that key part of even the book of Genesis, the establishing that God is creator, why do you think that is something that is so attacked and so thrown out in the public school system that they would put evolution and Charles Darwin and all of those teachings in to say that God is not real, God is not the creator, because this is where God shows a bit of himself to us. And yet Peter had the opportunity to see Christ, to be with Christ physically, and then to see his glory there on the Mount of Transfigurations. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his greatness. I want to ask you, dear Christian, when was the last time you saw some of the majesty of God in your life? When was the last time you saw the greatness of God in your life? We go through our life and we do our job, we work, we do our thing, and we struggle through, and we think this is how life is just supposed to go. And yet God says, would you step back and let me move out in front and let you see my greatness, let you see my majesty. Here's Peter, a man that, yes, he would deny the Lord, but God would bring him right back around. And he would be on fire and would stand on the day of Pentecost and would see thousands of souls saved. Understand, it wasn't an easy message for him to preach. Here he was confronting the Jewish people that had just killed Jesus Christ, that had rejected Christ. He's challenging them, he's confronting them. And thankfully, many of the Gentile people would turn to Christ. Thankfully, that represents us tonight. Peter would stand for him, assured of what God had done in his heart and what he had seen. I was an eyewitness. One of the greatest reports that you can give in a court trial is the fact that you were an eyewitness. Now, it's not exactly a foolproof thing that you state that you're an eyewitness, but if you were there, if you saw it, you're a pretty good opportunity to be a witness for that case. If you say, I wasn't anywhere around, I didn't hear a thing, I didn't see a thing, you're not much of a witness for that. You understand what I'm saying? Peter says, we saw it. We saw the greatness of God. So we are sure in our calling. And secondly, we have a sure testimony. Peter's preaching, teaching, and ministry all launched from a sure testimony of what God worked in his heart. And lastly, in closing tonight, we see a sure prophecy. A sure prophecy. Verse number 19, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. One thing about prophecy is that prophecy is never really proven true until it takes place. The prophets of old, they testified of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They testified of the judgment on the people of Judah, on the judgment on the people of Israel, and the judgment of people of other lands as well. The prophets spoke to God's people. You know, as you think about purchasing insurance, I'm not going to sell insurance here tonight, but something about insurance is you don't know if it's going to be any good until you need it. When the insurer says, sorry, we can't help you. Look, I've been paying for the last 10 years. You're not going to help me? Unfortunately, I won't know if my life insurance works until I'm dead. I'm not trying to joke around, but for my wife's sake, she's not going to know until I die what's going to happen. And when they say, oh, sorry, you know, you missed a payment or whatever, we can't pay out. It's happened many times with many different insurance companies. Our church office building is a clear case of it. Insurance company said, we'll have nothing to do with it. Yet the building owner had been paying for decades into their company, only to find that when the test was there, they didn't come through. I'm thankful that what the prophet spoke, it passed the test. That God, as he promised, would come in human form, Matthew chapter 1, that he would bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, and that he would give his life a ransom for many. The people had to trust by faith that this message was from God. Peter himself even saw prophecy fulfilled. He saw the deity of Christ. He witnessed the gospel in the making. The fact that Jesus died, he was buried, that he rose again. Remember, it was the risen Savior that was speaking to Peter in John chapter 21. And he was alive. Hey, I saw him die. I saw him buried. And I saw him when I went to that tomb and he wasn't there. And I saw him again as he spoke to me. I heard his voice, as John the Apostle would say in 1 John. I've touched him. I've handled him. I've seen him. I wonder, dear Christian, have you settled in your heart that God's prophecy is true, that this word is true? This scripture in verse number 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The scripture is the prophecy in writing. We first have men that witnessed, as Peter, the workings of God, specifically Jesus Christ. It's interesting, as you read the final verse of the book of John, in John 21 and 25, John says this, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You think about that. I recently talked to a man in his house. It was one of the rare times that we got invited to a home while door-to-door knocking. And he said, you know, I wonder what books were missing out of that Bible. I said, honestly, let's just work from your viewpoint. Let's say if we are missing books. I said, these 66 books here are enough for me to establish in my heart a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you can put all other kinds of books in there and I'll study those and I'll learn those. I said, but here's enough. And I said, that's from looking from your perspective, from your viewpoint. I said, for me, it's settled. We have all the right books. But John said, hey, we could put lots more in here. It's a good thing he didn't, or else we'd be here a long time. We've got a lot to study on our own. I wonder, how much do you know of Jesus? How much has he worked in your life? They first had the eyewitness testimonies. Secondly, beyond their eyewitness testimonies, we have the inspiration or speaking of God. God breathed. The Bible says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Establish in your heart tonight that these are the words of God. Satan is going to do everything he can in your lifetime to try and shake this soil right here. The many versions that are available to you, and you wonder, is the one that I have the genuine Word of God? And as Satan has done such a I don't want to say a good job, but he's done the job in shaking the foundation, the Word of God, that sure prophecy that we have. The Holy Ghost gave it to us. You say, what if the world rejects the Bible? They reject the prophets. They reject Moses. As we see that the rich man there burning in hell, he says, I have five brethren. He said, send Lazarus or send somebody to tell them. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. He said, and though one should go from here and tell them, if they reject Moses and the prophets, they won't believe. Dear Christians, we have something that is sure and steadfast here tonight. We have a sure calling. We have that sure calling that Jesus Christ has saved us. We have that sure testimony of what God has done in our hearts, what we have seen, the majesty of God. We have a sure prophecy. God's word is sure. In a world of constant upheaval, in many areas of life, we can find rest and stability in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you choose to truly rest in Him tonight? Or will you choose to continue the struggle of building a stable life on your own in this world around you? To grow as a Christian, to serve as a Christian, to live for Christ in an anti-Christ, anti-God world, we must settle these three areas in our hearts. Do you have a sure calling? Are you saved? Do you know that you are a child of the King? Some people struggle with that through many years of their life, and they just continue to put it off, and they struggle. And it may be that you are a Christian, and you have doubts. And I tell you, before you can move forward, you need to get it taken care of. You need to settle it in your heart, even tonight. But you say, I know for sure that I'm not saved. Look, you need to get it settled. come to the Lord tonight and trust Him as your Savior? Do you have a sure calling? Do you have a sure testimony? Peter says, I've seen Him. I'm an eyewitness of His majesty. Have you seen the greatness of God in your life? If not, I encourage you to look for it. Look for it. Ask God to show Himself. Ask God to show His power to you in your life. Do you know the sure prophecy that we have? Settle these truths for sure in the depths of our heart tonight. And as Peter, that we can identify, I'm an apostle. I'm a servant. I want to live for Jesus Christ because He's my Savior.